I'm going to read a scripture. And later we're going to talk about the scripture in my sermon. The scripture I'm going to read is the reason for today's sermon. I was reading in Isaiah and I ran across this and it really, really struck me. And so I built this sermon because of this scripture and the warning in this scripture. And we're going to talk today about God's Holy Spirit. It's vitally important. We all understand that. But we typically talk about you need to do this, you need to do that. You know, these are the fruits of the Spirit. We look at the positive avenues and a positive lifting and responses of the Holy Spirit. We don't look at the don'ts. And today we are going to look at the don'ts because they're very important. Let's all turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And I will later in the sermon cover this scripture in more depth. Right now, I just want you to read this. I want it to strike and bounce off your mind and see where this sermon is headed and see why it's so important. Verse 10, but they rebelled and they grieved the Holy Spirit so that he turned himself against them as an enemy and the Holy Spirit fought against them. This is the nation of Israel. It's God's chosen people. And they pushed the Holy Spirit and they grieved the Holy Spirit so hard and so aggressively that the Holy Spirit actually turned against them and fought against them. Something none of us in this room want to experience. So today we're going to talk about what not to do against God's Holy Spirit so that we can have the right relationship with God and the right relationship with His Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is essentially God's brain, God's mind, God's essence, God's power, and He gives it to us so we can be like Him. And we're going to find out if we abuse that, it can really be detrimental. So the first thing, let's take a look at, let's go to Mark 3 and verse 29. Mark 3 and verse 29. Now, I'm starting here because we have to have a fundamental understanding of something that I don't want to be misunderstood about the Holy Spirit. And so, Mark 3 and verse 29. And what we're going to discuss here is never blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So, let's read verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, now these are the words of Jesus Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. In other words, if someone takes God's name, I get it too low. Okay. I'm sorry. And whatever blasphemies they may utter, in other words, taking God's name in vain or saying profane words, can and will be forgiven you as long as you repent. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is the subject to eternal condemnation. It's very important that we understand what this is talking about, because it's not talking about saying something against the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to go diametrically opposed against God's Holy Spirit. This scripture only really applies to us in this room because we've been given God's Holy Spirit by God's grace. We have God's Holy Spirit in it. If we reject God's Holy Spirit, we can reach a point that we reject God and His way and His Spirit to the point we're actually blaspheming against God, against His grace to us, His forgiveness, His sacrificing of His Son, the Holy Spirit He's given us. That is the kind of blasphemy that is being talked about here. It's basically what we commonly term, we have this term we use in the church, the unpardonable sin. This blasphemy against the Spirit is, quote, the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? It isn't an item. It isn't a particular thing. The unpardonable sin is when you do something that you know is wrong so long that you reach a point that you're so calloused and so hardened you can't repent. God can forgive you of anything you can repent of. But if you reach a point that you blaspheme against God, you go directly against God, against the Holy Spirit He's given you, against the opportunity that He's set before us being first fruits, and His understanding, if you can't repent of what it is you've done so many times that you can't say, I'm legitimately sorry, then God can't forgive you. That is the unpardonable sin. And for any and every person, it could be something totally different. There isn't an exact item. This blasphemy, it's a act that if you do against God and His Holy Spirit, it's not a particular item. It's not something you verbally speak. It's your actions against God and His Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6, back a few pages, and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's everybody in this room. It's all of us that are baptized and have been given God's Holy Spirit. This is talking to us directly. Okay. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If we fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. You can't. You can't leave. You cannot have the understanding and the blessing God's given you of His Holy Spirit. Stop attending. Stop making an effort. Go on your own way. Die and be resurrected and expect to have another chance. It is not going to happen. God is not going to let you take the blood of His Son and throw it away like nothing the first time and have a second shot. It doesn't happen. You have one shot only. This is it. This is our only lap around the track. And that's what this is talking about. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit that God has given us and how important it is. And you can't take Christ's death twice. You can't take the blood twice. You cannot abuse the Holy Spirit. And He says, we have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Once you have it, if you neglect it, reject it, put it away, walk away from it, ignore it, you're dead. And you'll reach a point that God will even take His Holy Spirit and fight against you in an attempt to bring you back. And if you don't come back, it's over. This is our only lap around the track. Let's go to Hebrews 11, just a few pages over. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is what He is, a rewarder of those who diligently serve Him. We have to understand we have God's Holy Spirit. We have to understand that God has given it to us so that we can seek Him. And we have to do that. We have to pursue that. We have to respect the Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given us, and not turn our back on it and not look away from it. There is a belief going around, not in our church, but around the world, of universal salvation. And it's such a deceitful thing. They take the scripture where God says it is God's will that all men would come to Him, and they say that Satan and all the demons, everyone's going to repent, everyone's going to change, nobody's going to be burned in the fire, no one is going to be executed, everyone's going to be saved. Now the danger of this is like the Nicolaitan thing. This is like what was going on in the time of Christ. Well, anything you do physically doesn't count because only things spiritual count, so you can do anything wrong your whole life. As long as when you're dead and you come before Christ and say, yes, I believe you and I want to live right, that you're going to be saved. And that's what the apostles were fighting back then. That same concept is what this universal salvation that's going around the world now like wildfire through all of the churches, this sudden belief that no matter what you do, you say, I believe in Christ one time, you can go off, murder, kill, destroy, whatever, and at the last second when you're resurrected, two angels can be walking you to the lake of fire. I went on one of their websites. They literally give this example. Two angels can be walking you to the lake of fire, and if you stand there at the edge and your toes get warm, and you say, you know what, God, I want to do it your way. Boom, Nobody's going to die. And that's what the world's being deceived and pushed into, a total abuse of God's Holy Spirit, of the death of his Son, of all of his grace, of everything he has done. We must respect the Holy Spirit. We must respect what God has given us. Never humiliate the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over a couple of pages to Hebrews 10, 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will be those worthy who have trampled? Now, this is talking of us. Those who were worthy, we've received the Holy Spirit, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, which was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace, God's Spirit. You see, we understand we have God's Holy Spirit. If we reject that, then we are humiliating God. We're humiliating Christ for giving his blood to us. We're humiliating God's Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's a representation of God in us. If we reject the Holy Spirit, if we reject the grace that God's given us, if we reject it, you're humiliating the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. We must stay dedicated. We must stay true to what God has given us and the opportunity that we have. Because otherwise, we're literally humiliating God. With the knowledge we have in this room and what we understand, to walk out that door and go home and never walk in this church again and never pray to God again and never live the life that we understand that we should be living, it's like spitting in God's face. It's humiliating God and all he has given us and all he has done and forfeited. And that affects the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the gift that he's given us to help us. And that Holy Spirit can be so set trying to help us that it will actually turn against us and work against us to bring us back to God. Never lie to the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a kid growing up, Grandpa had a joke. I'll lie to my friends, you lie to your friends, but let's not lie to each other. And as a boy growing up, I thought that was cute, you know. But this is the same grandfather that told me that if you ever lie to me, this is my great-great-grandfather. He said, if you ever lie to me one time, I'll never speak to you again as long as you live. And he told me this from the time I was this tall. So there was the joke, and then there was reality. And he really meant it. I believe he did anyway. I was very, very careful. But let's turn to Acts 5. Let's go to Acts 5 and look at an example in the Bible. Now, I think most of us know this story, and most of us know what's happening here. But I want to point out a few details about this that maybe sometimes we don't notice. So it's about a man who sold a piece of a property. And Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they held back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And they put part of it away, and they laid the rest at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now watch what he's about to say. To lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show applications that actually make sense in a minute. And keep back part of the money for yourself. When it remained yours, wasn't it your own? He could have kept some of the money out. He could have sold the piece of land, said, I got $100,000 for it. I'm going to give 50 to the church. I'm going to keep 50. I'm going to give 80 to the church. I'm going to keep 20. He said he gave it all. Now you're not just lying. You're lying to get influence with the church, influence with the ministry, influence with God, and it's all a lie and it's all artificial. And that enrages the Holy Spirit. He says, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part of it back? So later he calls his wife, and of course he says to her, what have you done? Now you have lied to God and God's Holy Spirit. Later down, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? When you're not honest, you're not just testing the person you're lying to. You're testing the Holy Spirit that is in you, that God gave you. You know better when you do it. We all know not to lie, not to distort something, not to quite be totally honest. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and there are one of the, two of the things that kind of came to my mind. I used to know someone many years ago that used to really brag about all the stuff he did for the church. I did this and I did that and he really embellished it a lot, because I knew what he'd been doing and I knew where, it was things most of us all do. But he really liked to really play on that. That's not really being honest. I mean, you're not fooling anybody. All of us in the church really knew how much he had done, and you're not really being honest with yourself, and you're not being honest with the people. When you lie to the church and the ministry, that's really a detriment, because you're not only lying to yourself and the Holy Spirit that's in you, you're lying to someone who has God's Holy Spirit. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to the Spirit of God. You're lying to God. You know, when you get on your knees and you say, you know, God, please forgive me. I slipped today. I was trying really hard and I slipped. Well, if you weren't trying really hard, don't tell God you were, because he knows better. Really, really. Do not deceive yourself, because you can't deceive God. You have to be honest. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's the essence of God. Of all people on the face of this earth, we cannot get away with lying. We have God in us. So we need to strive and make sure we're very careful with that. The next thing is never quench the Holy Spirit. Never quench the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 19. So and this is going through a list of things to do. You know, pray without ceasing, not start problems with each other, get along in the church, exhort one another, do all these positive things. It gets down to 19, and it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not hold back what God has given you. Now, you might say, well, what exactly are we talking about? Well, let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Verses 4 through 6. And I've referred to this before, and I believe that this is talking, a lot of these comments are talking about us. The descriptions in Revelation about the churches, I believe, apply to all the churches. Historically, there may be some steps that you can follow, but in reality, all of the warnings and all of the admonitions and all of the times that God said, you're doing this right, you know, each of the seven churches, there was a positive comment. God said something good about every church. I gave a sermon a while back, and I went through and only talked about all the positive stuff in Revelations 2 and 3. It's a great Bible study. Look at it. Because God commended every church for something. We always focus on the ones to be careful of, but there's also a lot of positive here. But let's look at what it's saying here. We'll start in verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who are saying that they are apostles and are not. Boy, did we go through that 25 years ago. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become weary. I look up, I see a lot of gray hair and some kind of shiny heads with no hair. I see a lot of mature people in this room that have been doing this a long time, haven't we? And some of us are, we do get tired. We do get tired, don't we? But now, let's look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What love? The only way you know about God is he gave you his Holy Spirit. The only way you understand this book is he gave you his Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit I gave you to begin with. When that Holy Spirit was in you and it was strong and it was vibrant and you flourished it and you read and you studied and you prayed and the Holy Spirit was strong in you, the love he's talking about is your treatment of the Holy Spirit that he gave you as a gift. That's what he's referring to. That is what he's talking about. Don't quench the Spirit. When we read the scripture, it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. What is it talking about? I believe this is part of what it's talking about. Don't get too tired. Don't lay down. Don't rest. Don't give up. You have God's Holy Spirit. Use it. Exercise it. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it is. And the closer your relationship to God. It's the mind of God. We have the mind of God in us. That's what He's given us. How God thinks is in His Holy Spirit, and it's in us. We can't offend that or abuse that or neglect that. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 3. And this is under the heading, Never Resist God's Spirit. Never resist God's Spirit. Genesis 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. Mankind was resisting God, resisting His Holy Spirit, and resisting keeping His laws and living the way God wanted him to. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God just took 9/10 of your lifespan away right here. He just took and shortened man's life from 900 to 1,000 years and shortened it to 100 years. You know why? Because you're too much of a pain for him to deal with if you live 1,000 years. And that's the truth. You just read it. We strive again. It's God gets so tired of trying to help us and show us and push us and give us His Holy Spirit. He literally took 9/10 of our lifespan away from us because we're wearing Him out. That's what it's really saying. That's what it's really saying there. Let's go to Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7, and this is Stephen giving his sermon, defending himself, and this is part of what he's saying. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, and so do you. It was a problem in Genesis. Here we are in the book of Acts. It's still a problem. People are still fighting against God. God is still trying to help us. He's still trying to give His Holy Spirit. And people are still working against it, resisting it, holding back the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 6. Back a couple pages. Acts 6, verse 9 and 10. This is how the Holy Spirit, how we should be... This is an example of how the Holy Spirit should be in us and what we should be doing with it. Then arose from what was called the synagogue of the free men, Adrians and those of the civilians in Russia, and disputed with Stephen. So these men are arguing with Stephen. Now watch what happens. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Holy Spirit by which he spoke. He still had his first love. He still had the Holy Spirit. He was still pushing it to the wall. And it cost him his life, but he never let up, he never let down, and he never backed off. What an example. What an example. Never grieve the Holy Spirit. We go back to Isaiah, the scripture that started this sermon. And let's look and see what's going on here. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. We all know, as you go through the Old Testament, the model nation of Israel would do what they're supposed to, and then they would quit. And they would do what they're supposed to, and they would quit. They'd keep the Sabbath and holy days, and then they'd stop, and they'd follow after idols. And this went on over and over and over, to the point in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit was so distressed and grieved that it literally turned against them and fought against them. Now, what I want you to understand, I do not believe in a wrong way. But if you're not doing what God wants you to do and God punishes you, that's the Holy Spirit turned against you. You need to understand what's going on here. God wants you. God is not going to give you up easily. God has gone through, I think, God's gone through a lot to get me to where I am today. I don't know about you. Maybe you were easy to teach. But I know God has spent a lot of time beating his head against the wall working with me. And God doesn't give up easily. And there's no telling what lengths God is going to send his Holy Spirit to try to bring you to him. Because he wants us. He wants all of us. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. We have that opportunity. Not only just his Holy Spirit, we're first fruits. We're the first ones. We have a better, a higher calling than everyone that is going to come after us. We have to respect that. God has given us a special gift and a special opportunity. And we need to make sure that we treat his Holy Spirit with a respect and his attention, his gift with a respect that we should, because we understand what it is because he's given us the ability to understand. Let's go to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The second you came up out of that water and hands were laid on you and you received God's Holy Spirit, your name was written in the book of life. Now, it can be crossed out, but you stood up and claimed a promise, and God keeps his promises. And if you do what you're supposed to, it is a promise. The Holy Spirit is a witness. The Holy Spirit is the mind and essence of God. You're there. When you understand enough to get God's Holy Spirit, you're there. You've made it. You can go wrong. You can throw it away. You can turn backwards. God will turn the Holy Spirit around and fight you and try to bring you back. But the minute you're given God's Holy Spirit, you're there. It's like a contract. You will be in God's kingdom unless you mess it up. It's up to us. God has made the commitment. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability. He's given us all the help that he can. God has done his part. And by giving us his Holy Spirit, it's like the signing of a contract. It's a promise between God and us that by having his Holy Spirit, if we do not lie to God and lie to his Spirit or grieve his Spirit or ignore it or turn it down or refuse it, if we have respect for God and for his Holy Spirit and we maintain the right relationship, we're there. This is our contract. It's bound. I just read it. We're there. Unless we throw it away. We would have to abuse God. We would have to abuse God, his Holy Spirit, everything he believes in, everything we know, everything we've been taught. And if we make that mistake, as I read, it's only one lap around the track. You don't get a second chance. You do not get resurrected and live 100 years and get another shot. It isn't, that is not for us. Our time is now. Our time is now. So let's treat God's Holy Spirit well. Let's keep it in mind. Let's keep it in our hearts. When it talks about your first love is the Holy Spirit that God gave to you. That love of God, the appreciation for God that he gave us all, that we made a commitment to him and he gave us that Holy Spirit, that is our first love. That is what that is referring to. We want to encourage that. We want it to grow. We want it to develop. And let's make sure we don't make any of these mistakes. And the day is coming, you know, when all of us are going to be teachers. And everybody on this planet is going to receive God's Holy Spirit. And they will need to be warned what to do and what not to do and how to use God's Holy Spirit and appreciate it and not abuse it.